Gold Coast. I'm Pastor Scott, one of the pastors here. If you need a Bible to look upon, although we're going to look at all the verses I think we're looking at are going to be on the screen, but you still might want a Bible to make notes in. If you don't own a Bible, we've got Bibles. Randy's walking around with some Bibles in hand and message notes. That would be probably helpful if you want to take any notes. It might help you stay focused on the sermon. That's always helpful to stay focused. And this is our last Sunday in this series we started at the beginning of this year in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, I mean, it's been a great time. We're going to wrap it up on Palm Sunday, hit Easter, and then be on to a new topic, a new book of the Bible or something. We haven't decided exactly yet. We're thinking about different things. But all that to say, you're here for the last installment of this series. So if you have your message notes, get ready to write on those. But as we've seen in over the last few months in this study of the book of Proverbs, we've seen the questions asked, how are we to live wisely, right? How do we make better decisions? How do we honor God wisely with our lives? One of the problems with the book of Proverbs can be this. For many, the book of Proverbs is a lot like a Christian Dear Abby column where they open the Bible to Proverbs and look up for specific answers to questions like, what do I do in this particular situation? What's wisdom here? Or with this emotion, what am I to do with this emotion? And that isn't wrong to do with the Bible. The Bible is very practical. In fact, we've seen over and over again that the book of Proverbs is very practical. And yet, Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is profitable. Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Yet, while Proverbs does certainly give us wisdom about day-to-day living, it has been doing something at a far deeper level. In fact, that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs, is to do something deeper than just surface wisdom. So today, we're going to see the wisdom that's always been there. We're going to see the wisdom that's always been calling to us. And thirdly, the right response we're to have to that wisdom. So the wisdom that's always been there, the wisdom that's been calling to us and continues to call to us, and the response wisdom deserves. Does that sound good? Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray for your wisdom as we talk about wisdom that's always been there, the wisdom that's calling out even now, and how we're to respond to that wisdom. We need your wisdom to do that. I pray that you'll be lifted up and glorified, Jesus, because you are that wisdom we know. Speak to us, help us stay focused, and learn what we need to learn today to honor you better with our lives from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's just jump right in. First thing on your outline you'll see is wisdom, the wisdom that was there at the beginning. The reality is, if you notice the name of the sermon, is wisdom has a name. It is Jesus. Wisdom is Jesus. And we've kind of seen that throughout this time in the book, that it always points back to Jesus. And so today, with point number one, look at this. Wisdom was there at the beginning. Proverbs 8:23. Wisdom is speaking here in the first person, and we know who that is. That's Jesus. Although he's in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. But Jesus, we know, as he took on a body, had a male body, but he is the Son of God. He is part of the Godhead. And so let's jump in. Look what it says. I have been established, wisdom speaking. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Now, when we read that through the lens of the New Testament, we begin to see that this is not merely poetic language. This is pointing us to a person named Jesus. In John's Gospel, John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus isn't a part of creation. He is the eternal God who stands before creation, through whom everything came into existence. Is that hard to comprehend? Sometimes it is for our puny little brains. But Jesus is through whom everything was created. So he is above creation. He's before creation. And so Colossians takes it even further, declaring that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So wisdom isn't just an idea, it's a person. Jesus is the eternal God, present before creation, active in creation, and the source of all true wisdom. So Jesus isn't just wise, he is wisdom itself. He is wisdom incarnate. That's why Jesus can say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, speaking of Solomon, now Solomon was known to be the wisest person where? Ever on earth, right? But he says of Solomon, something greater than Solomon is here. He's talking to people in that setting and says, you're missing it. Someone smarter, wiser, greater than Solomon is standing right here talking to you. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. So on this Palm Sunday, the crowd is using the right words. I mean, they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in John chapter 12, John's account of Palm Sunday, he says they're calling him king because that's what they were looking forward to, the coming king, the coming king who would sit on David's throne, the Messiah. All those names and titles were given to this coming Savior. And they believe it's Jesus is that one. So, but here's the problem. They're using the right words, but they're using a different dictionary. Has that ever happened to you in conversation? You're talking to someone using the same words, but totally have different meanings? That happens a lot. And that's what's happening here on that first Palm Sunday. They're using the same words, but they're working from a completely different understanding of what those words actually mean. And so, like our two to talk moment just a moment ago, by the way, how many of you found that question interesting? Okay, no hands. How many of you? It was hopefully interesting because it was all about thinking one thing and then finding out something different, expecting one thing and getting something else instead. And so that's what I think is happening here on on Palm Sunday, is they're welcoming Jesus as king, but they have a different king in mind than who he really is. Their expectation doesn't match reality. The salvation they're seeking and asking for is not the salvation he came to bring. He's not the king they expected. So not only is Jesus eternal wisdom, secondly on your outline, look at this. Wisdom is calling. It's calling all the time. Therefore, that voice is Jesus' voice. Wisdom is always calling. Jesus is always calling. You see, wisdom isn't just something that informs us. Wisdom is not something that is just to be understood. It is someone who is calling to us, who confronts us, who invites us to respond to him. Listen to how the Proverbs puts this into words in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. They're on your outline. Is a reference, but the verses there are up on the screen. Follow along as I read out loud. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And here's what she says. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, that's not just a description of wisdom. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because in Proverbs, wisdom is calling out in the middle of life, inviting all who will to turn and find life. And when Jesus shows up, he does the exact same thing, doesn't he? He steps into real places with real crowds and says, come to me, follow me, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's the same voice, you see, the same invitation, the same urgency. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God, he's always calling people to himself. He's always calling. If you have ears to hear, Jesus says what? Then hear. He's always calling people to himself. Again, Jesus doesn't just teach wisdom. He speaks with the same kind of invitation we see here in the book of Proverbs. He doesn't stand at a distance, calling out advice to us. No. What's he do? He steps right into our lives and calls us personally. To the tired, he calls. To the burdened, he calls out. To the overwhelmed, Jesus speaks directly. How many of you, think about it, can say, you know, Jesus has touched me. Jesus has talked to me. Jesus has gotten my attention personally. Listen to how he says it in Matthew 11, 28. Very famous passage in the Gospels. Matthew 11, 28. Here's his invitation. Come to me. Who? All who are all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then over in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says it this way. If anyone thirsts, by the way, how many of you are thirsty? Not physically. I mean, aren't we all thirsty spiritually? And he says, if you're thirsty, which is basically everyone, and you recognize your thirst, let them come to me and what? Drink. That's the voice of wisdom, you see. Not just giving direction, but inviting us into life, calling us personally. One of the songs we sing here, I love so many songs here, right? Many great songs, but this is such a precious one. He knows my name. Remember that song? He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees every tear that falls and hears me when I call. That's wisdom. That's Jesus. Now, something else. Responding to that call isn't just about agreeing with Jesus. Responding to Jesus isn't just about agreeing with Jesus. It's about surrendering to Jesus. You see, you know people, I mean, we can do this. We can agree. Yeah, I agree. Go down the checklist. I agree with all this stuff. And yet we never surrender. Yeah, I agree Jesus is Lord, but we don't come under his lordship. Yeah, I agree he rose from the dead, but we don't experience that resurrection life. You can agree till the cows come home, but it won't make any difference unless you surrender to that wisdom, unless you surrender to those things you're agreeing about Jesus is. And so wisdom, thirdly, on your outline, write this down. Wisdom requires trust. It's not enough to agree with Jesus. It's about trusting Jesus. That's the response wisdom rightly deserves from us. It's about laying down our own understanding, our own timeline, our own way of doing things, and trusting that his way is actually a better way. It's moving from listening to actually following, from hearing his voice to actually stepping toward him, trusting that his way is really better than our own way. Because wisdom doesn't just inform us, it asks something of us. Write that down. Wisdom doesn't just inform us, it asks something of us. Jesus says to us, come to me. He calls us to come to himself. He's not just offering comfort. He's inviting us into a whole new way of living under his leadership, under his authority, under his care. But if we're honest, isn't this where it gets really difficult? Because it's one thing to hear his voice. It's another thing to recognize his voice. It's one thing to actually follow the voice and trust the voice when we don't have all the answers. Because where we struggle oftentimes is because we want three things. We want clarity, we want certainty, and we want control before we step out. Isn't that true? We all struggle with wanting enough certainty, enough control, and enough clarity. Those three things keep us from trusting. But Proverbs speaks right into that tension and shows us what it actually looks like to follow the voice of wisdom. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and don't lean on what? Your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight, right? That's what it means to respond to the voice of wisdom, is to trust Jesus more than we trust ourselves. To trust Jesus more than we trust any other authority out there that's vying for our attention. Choosing his wisdom over our own understanding is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says it this way, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, that's the invitation to the people there on that first Palm Sunday when he enters into the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that looked like? The crowds, the throngs of people just, you know, crying out, Hosanna, you know, laying down the palm branches, the coats for him to ride over. I mean, it was some kind of a parade, right? I mean, it was pretty exciting. And yet, it's not just a parade. It's an announcement. It's the king is here. It's the invitation is now open to come. Wisdom has come. The issue is not whether wisdom is speaking. It's whether or not we're listening. And so there's a case in point. Of course, it's Palm Sunday. Look at that on your outline. The king and the kingdom that many keep wanting. I think this is a picture of how we can want the wrong king and the wrong kingdom, or at least we're focusing on the wrong king, kind of king, and the wrong kind of kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Let's read it out. I'll read it out loud. You follow along. They're on the screen. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting. I mean, they're not whispering. They were shouting more than we were. The volume was louder than our singing this morning, I think. They were like shouting. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and said, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And so get the picture. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The road's crowded. Palm branches are waving. Voices are rising. Hosanna! Blessed is the king. Save us now. I mean, it feels like a coronation, doesn't it? And yet the reality is it was just the beginning of a collision. Because this king they're welcoming isn't the king they're expecting. Their understanding of his kingdom is off. It isn't accurate. And so that brings us to the so what this morning. The so what is the kingdom of God is God exercising his rule through Jesus when? Right now. See, the kingdom of God is wherever the king is. If you've got a sovereign king, is Jesus the sovereign king? Yeah. Wherever Jesus the sovereign king is, and where is the sovereign king? Everywhere. There's not an inch of the universe that Jesus doesn't say, mine over, right? He owns it all. He's ruler of all, king of kings and lord of lords. So the kingdom of God is God exercising his rule through Jesus right now in hearts surrendered to the king. See, the people on Palm Sunday, the crowds were waiting for it, but Jesus is saying it's right here, right now, right in front of you. The New Testament doesn't point us to a kingdom that's merely coming someday. It declares a kingdom and a king that is and who is already here because Jesus is already reigning. And so some verses to look at and consider this morning, Luke chapter 17, for instance. When asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus doesn't say, oh, this is when it will come, and here it is on a map. What's he say? He says the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, he says, notice, the kingdom of God is in where? It's in the midst of you. He's speaking present tense, right? It's in in the midst of you. After his resurrection, he doesn't say authority would be given later. He actually says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth will be given to me? No, has been given to me. Peter proclaims in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then Paul goes on in Colossians 1:13, it says, God has delivered us. Jesus has delivered, or God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred, he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, by the way, how many of you are thankful to be transferred into the kingdom of light? Man, that is powerful. You are transferred right now. You know, you have to wait around and go, when can I get out of, you know, I need to be somewhere else right now because I'm not where I need to be. You're right where you need to be right now. And the good news is you're in the domain of the kingdom of his son, his beloved son, transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. You are in the kingdom. Ephesians 1 goes on to say, Christ is already seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. So the early church, for the last 2,000 years, hasn't said Jesus will become king someday. They proclaim Jesus is Lord, right? Jesus is not waiting to become king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king right now. At times, especially in more recent theology, there's been a strong focus on a future political kingdom, a restored earthly center in Jerusalem, a visible geopolitical reign. And that's exactly what the people on that first Palm Sunday are expecting way back then. They were so focused on the kingdom they expected, a political kingdom, they missed the deeper, greater kingdom and its king who was right there staring them in the face. The reign of Jesus is not postponed. It is present right now, folks. Scripture keeps bringing us back to this same truth. The kingdom isn't just something we're waiting for. It's something we're called to live in right now and someone we're to live for, King Jesus. Because Jesus isn't waiting to be king. He is king of a kingdom that transcends every nation, every ethnicity, and every earthly power. Now, the Bible holds these two truths about the kingdom of Jesus in tension. Here they are. First, the kingdom is already here, but it's not yet complete. So maybe that will help you in your understanding of how to look at the kingdom. It's already here. It's not yet complete, though. See, Jesus is reigning right now, right? He has all authority. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we have already been brought into his kingdom. That's happened. That's happened to us who are in Christ. His rule is real and active and present. That's why we take what we do here very seriously. It's present right now. It's happening. And yet we also know that the kingdom has not yet been fully revealed, right? Does sin still exist? Yes. Isn't that a bummer? Yes. Suffering remains. Another big bummer. And we still wait for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Every wrong will be made right at that point. So we live in this in-between space, but we're not waiting for the kingdom to begin, but we're living faithfully in the kingdom that has already begun while longing for the day it is fully realized and fully culminated. Jesus captures this tension himself in a parable he tells us in Luke chapter 19. Look it up later. I'm going to reference it. Luke 19 is one of his many parables, and he talks about a master who entrusts his servants with resources and tells them to, quote, engage in business until I come back. Engage in the business, my business, until I come back. That's us. The point isn't to sit back and wait, you know, not to sit back and guess when that's going to happen and, you know, navel gaze spiritually. It's to be active, faithful, and productive with what we've been given now. And while the king is away, his servants are not to be idle, not to be speculating. They're to be investing and serving and advancing his kingdom and his interests. It's a picture, that parable is a picture of the kingdom right now. Jesus is reigning, and we're called to use our lives to reflect his rule until he returns. We're joining in what he's already doing. I don't know how you feel about that, but if you let that thought and that truth penetrate your mind, your skull, and you think about it, it will excite you to no end. The God of the universe has chosen you to partner with him, to do some amazing things on the earth today. Our best life is right now, no matter what our circumstances, because we are partnering with the King of the universe. Man, I'm getting myself goosebumps. That should blow our minds. Paul talks about it all the time in the epistles. Man, we're in partnership. Our partnership in the gospel. Our partnership in the gospel. Co-laborers with Christ, for heaven's sake. Man, What a privilege. It's just amazing to me. So with that, we're joining him. And the kingdom isn't on hold, and neither are we to be on hold. When Jesus rides in on a donkey that Palm Sunday and heads to a cross, it doesn't make sense to the people, does it? And instead of adjusting, though, their understanding to trust him and believe him and cling to him, instead they cling to their expectations of what he should be doing as far as they're concerned. And eventually they walk away when he doesn't meet their expectations. And if we're honest, we do the same thing if we're not careful. We start to believe and place our hope in, oh, if we just get the right leaders in place, if we just change culture enough to make it shift, if things just went our way, then everything would be okay. But God's wisdom doesn't look like human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25 again, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We lean on our own understanding of how God should work, what he should do, how quickly he should do it, how quickly he should move, and when he doesn't follow our script, we're tempted to doubt him instead of lean into him and trust him. Let me just say this. Some of us are not lacking wisdom this morning. We're avoiding wisdom. We already know what needs to change, what God has been saying to us, what step of obedience we need to make looks like. The issue isn't clarity, it's response. Wisdom calls, but wisdom requires a response and a trust. So the question for each of us this morning isn't, where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? The question is, have I recognized the wisdom of God and the king of the universe who's standing right in front of me? You see, on Palm Sunday, the king who rode into Jerusalem wasn't just beginning his reign. He was revealing his reign. He was revealing that the wisdom of God had arrived. And here's the good news. How many of you need good news right now? You're going, wow, I need some good news. Okay. You don't sound too excited for good news. How many of you need some good news? Thank you. That helped me take a drink, by the way. Okay. The one we're being asked to trust. Okay. Because we want clarity, right? And we want control and certainty. Those three things. And it's hard to trust. But here's the good news. We can trust a lot in Jesus because he's not a guesser about life. He doesn't just guess how life should go, right? In other words, let me say, he, write this down, Jesus designed life. He's the architect of life. When he tells us how to live, we can have full assurance he knows what he's talking about. How many of you have ever taken your car to someone who just is going to guess what's wrong with it? I mean, you wouldn't take your car to a mechanic because, well, we're just going to gas and poke around in there. Well, you'd go, no, thank you. I'll go somewhere else. You want a mechanic who is an expert, right? How many of you want an expert at times? Jesus is an expert, and his expertise is life. He's an expert on everything. But when he tells us to do something in our life, we can rest assuredly he knows what he's talking about. He is the author of life, the designer of life. His way is not optional then. It's not, take it or leave it. It's ultimate. It's essential. He says, forgive. Does he know what he's talking about? Yeah. He says, wait at times. Does he know what he's talking about? He says, give or obey or surrender. And here's the good news. Those commands aren't restrictive. Because he's the designer who knows how life is to work. He's the one who knows what reality looks like. So here they are on your outline questions. Will you trust Jesus even when timing feels slow? Even when his timing seems slow? Will you trust Jesus even when obedience is costly? Will you trust Jesus even when his way doesn't make sense? Those are the questions Palm Sunday raises. Because this is where many people stop following him. And we have to ask ourselves, will we follow Jesus on our own terms, only on our own terms, or will we surrender our lives to him as he truly is and deserves to be followed? Because Jesus is not just wise, he is wisdom, and he's also king of the universe. Not just someone to listen to, but someone to bow down to and obey. It's one thing to recognize that God's wisdom is different, right? It's another thing to actually trust it. It's one thing to admire Jesus It's a whole nother thing to surrender to Jesus. And Palm Sunday puts that question and decision right in front of us. Because the crowd, notice, could celebrate him as king as long as he fit their expectations. But the moment he didn't, they walked away. So the invitation this morning, as we draw this time to a close and get ready for communion, take time with the bread and the juice, isn't just be wiser. That's not the message of the book of Proverbs, right? The message of this message and the message in the book of Proverbs is surrender to knowledge, surrender to the wisdom who is eternal. Surrender to the King who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because Palm Sunday isn't just history, it's a moment of decision. Will we follow Jesus when he doesn't match our assumptions? Will we follow Jesus when his timing doesn't match our timing? Will we walk away when wisdom feels uncomfortable? When obedience feels costly? When his way feels unclear or uncertain? When he doesn't meet our expectations? Today, just don't admire Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Stop holding on to your version of how life should go and trust him as the true king. Because right now, you can choose to say, Jesus, I'm done leading myself. Jesus, I'm going to start following you today. Jesus, I'm going to return to following you. I've been wandering, I've been astray, but I'm coming back to you today. Today can be your day to decide. Because wisdom isn't about control, it's about surrender to the true wisdom. The wisdom of God came to a cross we could never bear, so he could reign in our hearts that we could never fix. So the question really isn't, when will Jesus reign? The question is Jesus reigning in me right now? And that's your decision today, to step across the line of faith and say, I'm going to surrender to Jesus. I'm going to start following Jesus. We would love to know about that. We'd love to come alongside you as a church and pray for you and help you take those new steps, those steps in your newfound life in Christ. You know, at the end of our time together, when we're dismissed, there'll be some people on my left over here and some people over here on my right who will be ready to talk to you about knowing Jesus, giving your life to Jesus, beginning that faith walk with Jesus. Why not today? Next Sunday is Easter. Wouldn't it be great to be baptized on Easter Sunday? Because that's the first thing we're told to do when we accept Jesus, embrace Jesus and his leadership and lordship, is go public with your faith and be baptized. Some of you need to do that. I was baptized on Easter Sunday. I was 10 years old. And guess what? I needed it. You say, how much does a 10-year-old know? Not much. But I knew I needed a Savior. I was probably a messed up 10-year-old, as messed up as a 10-year-old can be. As soon as you start knowing, I need a Savior, you can say yes to the Savior. That's how easy it is. And if you say yes to the Savior, then just surrender to him. And the first thing we're told to do is get dunked in water. I don't know why. I do kind of know. I think it's because it represents the death and the burial and then the resurrection of Jesus himself. And you're missing out if you haven't done that yet. If you've surrendered your life to him, do it this week. Do it this coming Sunday. Let us know about that on your connection card if that's you. I just think about how the crowd is shouting, Hosanna, save us. And that's a right request. That's a correct request. Save us. And yet they just don't understand how that's going to happen, right? They don't understand yet. It's going to take the cross. I mean, if there was ever a moment that didn't make sense, that's it. The king welcomed on Sunday, crucified on Friday. Everything about that contradicts human wisdom, right? By human understanding, it looks like failure. It's like what Bibi Netanyahu recently said. Jesus Christ has no advantage over Genghis Khan. Because if you are strong enough, ruthless enough, powerful enough, evil will overcome good. That is secular worldly knowledge, folks. That's how the world measures power, by domination and force, by who can control and who can conquer. Earthly rulers take life to gain power. Jesus gives his life to save. What looked like defeat and weakness at the cross was actually victory. And what looked like the end was actually the very beginning of God making all things right. His kingdom coming to earth through his son Jesus, King of Kings. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for communion. In this time, we can remember the great gift and sacrificial death of Jesus on our behalf. Jesus, thank you for taking death on for us and rising victoriously over sin, death, and the grave, that we can walk in your kingdom with new life that only you provide. Help us become known as people who follow true wisdom, the wisdom of God, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.